Amen. Thank you so much, Rhonda and Rochelle, for that great special number. I don't know of a more suitable song for the message this morning. Our Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most famously known as the love chapter in the Bible. We're not going to concentrate on that part of the thinking, but I want you to drop down in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13 to the words of the Apostle Paul as he explained the nature of biblical revelation that it is in part. And then he said this in chapter 12. He said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Someone said, "Pastor, what do you mean face to face?" Well, I believe there can be no other explanation for this verse than to see Jesus face to face. Our knowledge is only partial today. Our understanding is only partial, for now we see through a glass darkly, that is, dimly. We look, as it were, through a window that is somewhat obscure, or we look, as it is, through a window that is somewhat darkened or dirty. We look through that window, and while we can still make out certain things, it is not so clear as what it one day could be. But then, in the future, there will come a time when we see Jesus face to face. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" The same way that God knows me now is the way that I will know Christ then, face to face. What a remarkable thought. By the way, what a comforting and encouraging thought, given the condition of the world in which we're living today. I say with the Apostle John in his prayer at the end of the book of Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." We long to see Him. We watch our nation sliding faster and faster into the abyss of worldliness and ultimately of violence. We watch in horror the news this week that a terrorist attack took, and then, by the way, that's all you can call it. What happened in Oklahoma is a terrorist attack. That a terrorist attack by a converted Muslim, radicalized, took place on American soil. And should the Lord tarry His coming, we can dread more of those instances as more are radicalized and our loose immigration system allows more to infiltrate into our country. But you say, "Pastor, that's not what I'm talking about this morning," because I'm talking about all of these things in the background give me and you as Christian believers an eagerness to see the Lord. I've talked to a lot of people all the time, and Christian people are eager for Jesus to come again. Kelly and I were doing some visitation yesterday, and we were actually visiting in an elderly folks facility yesterday, and I told Kelly, I said, "You know, I said, I hope the Lord Jesus comes back soon. He will take all of those who know Christ. They will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Then we which are alive and remain, the Bible says, shall be caught up together to meet them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the way, we shall be changed." I'm just telling you this morning, I'm longing to see the Lord Jesus. Now, according to what Paul said, we see Him a little bit. We see through a glass darkly. We're going to focus on that in a moment. But one day we're going to see Him face to face. He said, "Pastor, what is the darkly?" The darkly means a window maybe that is tinted just a little bit, where we can't see everything we'd like to see, but we see just enough. God gives us a glimpse of Christ in this life that is just enough to sustain us, but one day we'll see Him face to face. I'll use this as an illustration. I was thinking about it earlier this week. Ever since our youngest son, Matthew, went into the Navy, we have had very little contact with him. That, by the way, is by design, okay? They're trying to cut the apron strings. If you're a helicopter parent, putting your kids in the military is probably not going to be a good idea, because if you fly a helicopter over that base, they will shoot you down. So if you're one of those who can't cut the string, it's probably a risky endeavor. But it's been interesting, because never in his life or in ours has there been a time when we have had less contact with them. How many know what I'm talking about? They just don't let you. They're not happy about you having contact. There's never been a time. So what do we get? We get an occasional phone call when he needs something. By the way, not money. That's such a blessing. He's being fed, he's being housed, he's being clothed. Praise the Lord. By the way, parents, if you ever get to that point with your own kids, that's victory. That's freedom, brother. That my wife said the other day, she said she doesn't even know. She's got so much money, she doesn't know what to do with it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure she'll find something. But we get an occasional phone call, and then some days are letter days when we expect to get a letter from him, and we've gotten some letters from him, very well written. We're very pleased, very well written letters. We've received some letters from him, but something interesting happened the other day. Kelly is on these blogs. Now, I'm not an internet kind of person, but Kelly's on these blogs that for Navy moms, the blogs for Navy moms. And someone advertised on this blog that they were going to take a picture of our son's division in basic and that they were going to post it online. And so Kelly was all about, she didn't leave the computer. She's looking on the computer. And his picture was going to appear, and I don't know, how many are in a division? Does anyone know? How many? 10 or 12,000. Well, I don't know. I think it's a smaller group than that. It must be a fraction of a division. I don't know. But they were going to take this picture and put it online, and so Kelly's watching to see the picture, waiting for his number to come up, whatever all that is, and she's watching, and finally, and there was, John, there was a vast group of young men. And so then we had to enlarge the picture. Does everybody know where I'm going with this? We had to enlarge the picture, and as we enlarged the picture, it got increasingly grainy, and then she points at this one particular person that looks kind of like him, and said, "Is that him?" And I said, actually, dear, it would be proper to say, is that he? No, I didn't say that. I looked at the picture, and I said, I think so. And we kept enlarging it. But how many know it kept getting more grainy, okay? We kept enlarging it, and we're studying it. And she circled it with a little heart thing somehow on the screen. I don't know how you do stuff like that without damaging the screen, but she did. And at this point, we believe that's most likely him. We've circled it with a little heart. But that illustrates the idea of seeing through a glass darkly. Now, congregation, follow me. And the desire that we have to see our son when he gets through with graduation, and even to catch, and here's my point this morning, even to catch a glimpse of him, that desire is a strong desire, and we felt fulfilled when we caught the smallest glimpse of him in that photograph that appeared online. Do you know what Paul said? Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. That means that in this life we catch a glimpse of Jesus. We don't see nor do we know everything that there is to know about Christ in this life, but we walk by faith and we catch a glimpse of him. We see him here and there. You say, preacher, where do we see him? Let me talk about that for a moment. Because if there's ever been a time when Christian people needed to look around in life and see Jesus, that is today. Where do we find Jesus? Number one, and most importantly, we find him in the Word of God. We find him in the Word of God. I want to encourage you, Christian, how important it is that your view of who Jesus is comes from the pages of Scripture. In other words, Jesus is not an imagined figure who is bent to every cultural whim and fancy that comes down the pike, but rather he is an established historical figure, the essentials of whose life are recorded in the pages of the Bible so that we can have clarity about Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us everything there is to know about Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John said the whole world could not contain all the books that should be written about Christ. But the Bible does give us the essential glimpse so we know him when we see him. How important that is. Ladies and gentlemen, can I give you a hint about something? You find Jesus in the pages of Scripture. And those people who say, well, Pastor Monty, I just feel lonely and abandoned in this life, have not made the Jesus of Scripture their friend. May I encourage you about something? It is absolutely vital, and especially in a day of great confusion, it is absolutely vital that our opinions and thoughts about Jesus be fixed on what the Bible records him to be, not the opinions of man and culture. You say, Pastor Monty, what do you see of Jesus? I see, number one, that Jesus Christ is God. The book of John is an example of this, but throughout the New Testament we find references to the fact that Jesus Christ is God of very God. That means that He shares with God all of God's divine attributes, including omnipresence. This fits the sermon well because the Bible teaches that as God, Jesus is present everywhere. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Acts that He is not far from any one of us. He is omnipresent. He is also omnipotent. That means that He can do anything. The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament, is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us that Jesus made everything and all things hold together by the power of His hand. That He Himself is God. That's what I find. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, any belief in Jesus that is substandard to believing in Him as God is a non-sufficient belief and will lead to eternal consequences. John chapter 8, Jesus said this, "Except ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sin." And the reference to I am is what we call the sacred tetragrammaton of the Old Testament, the name of God. And Jesus in John chapter 8 repeatedly claimed, "I am, I am, I am, I am God." His claim to deity was so clear that at the end of the chapter, the Jews who were listening to Him became riled up because they felt like He was blaspheming, and they attempted to put Him to death. But Jesus escaped out of their midst, the Bible says. He is the Lord of Scripture. I find Him in the Bible. I find Him not only as God in the Bible, but this is particularly comforting. I find Him as man. Do you know the Bible teaches that Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that He understands our weaknesses. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that the pressure of real and genuine temptation came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, yet without sin. But He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to feel hunger, to feel thirst, to feel weariness. All of the things that we experience, Jesus experiences, and the Bible describes Him as our elder brother. And when I read in the Bible, for example, that Jesus wept, I'm struck by the fact that the emotions that rack my soul are the ones that racked His soul as well. There is no human experience apart from sin, of which our Lord is unfamiliar. And while never experiencing sin by volition, when Jesus died on the cross, the weight of the sins of the whole world and all of that guilt was poured upon Him. And He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We find Jesus in Scripture. But I see Him in other places as well. And this is what I want you to concentrate on today. We see through a glass darkly, but some of us are insensitive and don't catch a glimpse of Jesus in our personal lives. I think in particular Americans are so distracted today and have their minds on other things and maybe have goals and dreams and desires that are so absent from those of God and of Christ that we fail to catch that fleeting glimpse of Him. This past week we have been transfixed as a nation watching the manhunt that had been taking place in Pennsylvania. I believe, I haven't heard the news, but I believe that man is still on the run. Is that correct? That fugitive is still on the run. But they made this statement. They said they caught a glimpse of Him at a great distance. They caught a glimpse of Him. Why did they catch a glimpse of Him at a great distance? Because they're looking. And they're looking diligently. The reason we don't see Christ in our lives is frequently a failure to look. We see Him in Scripture, but you know where else we see Him? We see Him in the blessing and prosperity of good times that we enjoy. Now look this way, everyone, please. America is uniquely blessed. This nation can trace its unique blessing not merely to to an economic theory known as capitalism, but can trace its great blessing to its founding in the desire of our founding fathers to establish a nation that would be a lighthouse to the world because it is uniquely a Christian nation. Now, the last several generations, we have not lived up to the standard of the founders, but ultimately, I believe that all of our prosperity can be traced back to Christianity as the founding principle of our land. There is no nation that knows prosperity apart from a solid Christian background. That has been the blessing of our heritage. But let me ask you a question. Do you see God in that? Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, I don't see God in it. I see Walmart. Okay. Have you ever stopped to consider that of all of the peoples on the face of the earth, we are uniquely blessed? And that blessing in bounty and provision comes from the hand of God Himself? I want you to hear what I'm saying. The very fact today that we are blessed following this service with a nice meal is something that much of the world would greatly desire. Do you see Christ in that? I do. I see, as our nation has been blessed in an economic way, I see Christ in that. We are uniquely blessed. It is the testimony of God and the Bible that has been the strongest in our nation. Though now weakening, we still know blessing. We know provision. Give us this day our Lord prayed, our daily bread. Do we acknowledge Christ in all of this? Well, Pastor Monty, I just went down to the store and bought that. But our daily provision comes from Him. He is present in that. Our protection comes from Him. Daily protection. By the way, Christian, that should be a regular prayer. Lord, keep us from evil. Deliver us from evil. There is real and genuine evil in this world, as was demonstrated in Oklahoma this week, and it could be next door. Lord, deliver us from evil. Do you know God in His protecting hand manifests Himself? Oh, I don't know everything about Jesus, but when I look through that glass, I see glimpses of Him in the protection He provides. This past week was a good example of that. One of the person who was formerly a member of our church, I was talking to him at the funeral viewing for Dave Spaneth, and he told me an interesting story. He said that he had some folks, close kin folks of his, that were missionaries, and then another couple in their family wanted to go visit these missionaries. They were all related. They were missionaries somewhere over in Asia, and they didn't have the money. The younger couple didn't have the money to go, and so this man said he bought them plane tickets to go to visit somewhere out in Southeast Asia, somewhere out there, the missionary couple. And he put them on the various flights that would take them out there, and then, of course, they'd be returning on various flights. Well, one of the flights it turned out to be was the Malaysian Airlines flight that has never been found. These people were scheduled to fly on that flight, but unbeknownst to my friend, that couple at the last moment changed their flight plans, or they were changed by the airlines. They missed the ill-fated flight and got on a different flight. My friend told me that for 12 solid hours he was in panic when he heard the news that the flight that they were to be on had been lost somewhere in the ocean, perhaps to never be found again. And he said, out of desperation, because he could get no help from the State Department and the airlines were no help and they didn't have any current passenger lists. And you can imagine, by the way, I wouldn't get on that airline if it was the last airline in the world. I'd rather ride a porpoise across the ocean than get on that. At least the porpoise can swim. He said there were no current lists, and he said, out of desperation, he said he sent a text to his relatives and said, the moment you get this, you need to call me. And he explained to them that he received the call and was most relieved. And he explained to them the flight that they had been scheduled to be on was the now infamously disappeared Malaysian flight. He said, Preacher, what is that? That is a glimpse of Jesus. Does everybody follow me on that? It is a glimpse of Jesus. We see Him in prosperity and good times. We see Him in the Bible. Number three, we see Him in trials. We see Him in trials. If you take a look at your Bible later on to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, you'll notice something universally true, that every human being mentioned as an individual of great faith, man or woman, is mentioned as someone who had gone through deep trials. When you become a Christian, it is not freedom from difficulty, temptation, or trial, or problem that is your lot. It is Jesus Christ to walk with you. As a Christian, then, I look for the purpose in the trial, and I also look for His presence. I was with our folks in our church that were grieving the loss of Brother Dave, and I was with Connie, and we were talking about things, and she said, Preacher, I can really feel this church praying for me. Do you know what that is? That is the presence of Christ through trials. And we sometimes get to know Him in a more real and personal way when we really go through the pressure. If something catastrophic has happened or difficult is happening in your life right now, do not turn your back on Him who is your very best friend. Have enough foresight to realize that you're walking through something and you're never walking alone. You're walking with Him. It is in the difficult times and the trials of life, the lonely times, the hardship times, that we learn to rely on His power and we see His presence the most. I'm simply saying that sometimes we pause to look for Jesus more when we're under the pressure. If everything were going well with every person all the time until the day of their death, very few would look for God. But when God brings some pressure to bear in your life, it is to direct you to Jesus who is always there. I think sometimes of that little poem. I think it has been over-commercialized. How many know that little story about the footprints in the sand? It's printed on everything from coffee mugs to bumper stickers to toilet seats. It's just all over the place. But there is a great truth to that, that the man walking with Christ, representing his life on a sandy beach and seeing in the distance the scenes of his life flashing up before him. And as he's walking with Christ, he takes note that during the most difficult times of his life, the footprints on the sand, they vanish. And it looks like he's walking by himself. And after taking note of this several times, the man turns and he says to the Lord Jesus, he says, why is it that during those most difficult times of my life, why is it that I'm walking by myself? Where are you? And Jesus in the fictional story says, it is at that time that I'm carrying you. That is the presence of God through difficult times. I'm simply saying that we don't know everything there is to know about Jesus, but in a trying time, when we start to look for Him, we can over and over again catch a glimpse. We see Him in Scripture. We see Him in blessing and prosperity. We see Him in trials. Do you know what else we see? We see Him in timing. In timing. Congregation, please listen to me. God is always on time. He's not always on your timetable, but He's always on time. I've lived long enough to see this as His sovereign pattern in my life. And I marvel, and you do too sometimes, at how things just seem to work out. Have you ever been nervous about something and it came right down to the wire, and then something happened that worked out, and you said, wow, that worked out in the nick of time. It was a nick of time to us. It wasn't a nick of time to God. And those things are not merely circumstantial when they work out. This is Christ showing Himself to us over and over again in timing. We marvel at how they work out. And there's never too much and always enough. I was thinking this past week, when little Macy, most of you know, was going through some physical problems. And then it was discovered that she has diabetes. And I was thinking about that from a timing perspective. That was interesting. You said, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, our oldest boy is at Pensacola Christian College, and our youngest boy just went off to the Navy. And that leaves us as empty nesters. And you know what? God said, I have a purpose in that timing so that you can step in and help in this situation. Do you see God in that? We see God in that. My wife is a very nurturing person. She needs someone to baby. I don't know why she doesn't baby me. I mean, honestly, I don't know why I'm not enough. I'm probably the biggest baby you ever met in your life. All I'm saying is, there's a God in heaven who, if you look around in your life, you can catch a glimpse of Him everywhere. And God's timing is right. You say, well, preacher, what? I wish God would change my whole set of circumstances. No, maybe you're in the set of circumstances you're in so that you can catch more of a glimpse of Jesus. And by the way, when you start looking for Him, when you start seeking Him in the circumstances, seeking Him in the timing, seeking Him in the trials, seeking Him in the prosperity, when you start to look for Him, all of a sudden you see His fingerprints everywhere. Oh, it's not to say that you're sitting down and having a cup of coffee with Jesus. That will come later in heaven when we see Him face to face. But right now we see through a glass darkly, and every circumstance and moment of life is an opportunity for you to look for Jesus Christ and to find His fingerprints wrapped all about everything that happens in your life. We see through a glass darkly in timing. We also see this. Turn quickly with me just a moment to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. We see Jesus in the Scripture. We see Him in blessing and prosperity. We see Him in trials and in timing. But we also see Him in a way that we sometimes don't like to consider, and yet it is true and for our own good. Hebrews 12, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." The word chastening means discipline or spanking. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Is there any son that has never had a spanking or discipline from his father? "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." It's illegitimate to claim to be a Christian, but to claim that you have never been chastened of the Lord. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily are human fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Preacher, what does that mean? Look this way, please. I see Jesus in my life in chastisement. What is that? According to the passage we read in Hebrews, it is when we as a son or daughter of God step out of line and God takes a heavenly, switch. But we're not allowed to use that word anymore due to the NFL. My dad used a belt, okay, a paddle, a rod, whatever, and God hits us with that to bring us back in line. That is the meaning of the word chastisement. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully to this. Chastisement is something that is very personal. When God chastens us to bring us back in line, it is not something that we look at others and judge them for. You remember the book of the Old Testament, the book of Job? Job had three friends. Job was really going through it. The background was that Satan had asked permission of the Lord to touch Job, assuming that Job would turn his back on the Lord. The Lord knew Job's heart and said, "Go ahead, do anything you want, only spare his life." That's the background. But the three friends didn't know the background. They simply looked at Job's illness and disease and the death of his family and the misery in which he had been plunged from such a high place. They looked at that as exclusively the divine judgment of God. No human being can know that for any other human being. Do you hear what I just said? If something bad happens to someone, you cannot, as an individual, "Well, I know why something happened to so-and-so, because they're just raunchy and God's getting them." Okay? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Unbiblical. But look this way. Look this way. I know when God is spanking me. How many ever got spanked as a kid? Good thing. Good thing. Good thing. Boy, I did. My mother broke a wooden spoon over me. She moved on to a hairbrush. Never did break that. My daddy used a belt. There were a lot of things about that discipline, by the way, which was good, healthy, and I thank God for it, and I'm just old school enough to say it. There was a lot about that discipline that I may not have understood. Their motives, why they were so angry. But here's one thing I did know about it. I knew that I was personally being disciplined. You don't get much more personal. I don't need to go into description. You don't get much more personal than a good swat on the newly exposed hinder parts of the behind. How is that for good Sunday morning vocabulary? And I knew I was being disciplined. Here's my point. I don't judge when circumstances come into the life of another person and say, oh, God's getting after him because of this, this, and this, and God's angry with him. I won't judge that, but I know when he's disciplining me. Now, Christian, here's where we are. Are we willing to see Jesus in that? If God kind of slips out of heaven and we catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus because he's giving us a spanking to bring us back in line, are we willing to see him in that? He said, Pastor, that's an unpleasant thought. No, really, it's a pleasant thought. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And when those things come into my life that I evidently recognize as a swat from God to bring me back in line, in chastisement I see the Lord Jesus, and I should in repentance and tears align my life again with his purpose and plan for me, but look at him and say, thank God he cares enough to be present in a moment of chastisement. And the last one I want you to consider is this. He is present as we serve others. We don't have time to turn to it, but in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, Jesus tells a story, and he tells about the disciples having come to visit him when he was sick and when in prison, and to feed him when he was hungry, and to clothe him when he was naked. And as Jesus was talking, the disciples were a bit confused, and they said, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or when saw we thee naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee in prison and visited thee? And Jesus' response was this, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In other words, every time I serve someone else, I get a glimpse of Jesus. If I give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, the Bible says I'll not lose my reward. And every time I serve someone, it is as if I have a glimpse of Christ. Look this way, please. We live in such a selfish, self-centered society. Everything's about us and our own, or at the greatest extent, our own little circle of association. And some people have raised this selfishness almost to the level of doctrine. Pastor Monty, I don't like the bus ministry because it just brings in a bunch of blah, 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 blah. Just stop that. When you serve other people, you're serving Christ. Do you ever think about that? When you hand someone something that's needful for the body, James chapter 2, you're serving that to the Lord Jesus. It would change the whole way we look at Christian service if we'd understand that this is not merely helping another human being, as virtuous and good as that can be, and as biblical as that can be, but when we do so, we are doing it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. And when we minister to some of the least of these, my brethren, we minister it to him and we catch a glimpse of Jesus. And how could the professing church possibly be hard-hearted and cold-hearted to those who are in need, or to the sick, to the infirm, to the elderly, toward those who cannot do for themselves? How could the church possibly be hard-hearted toward those when we recognize that to serve those who cannot serve themselves is to do so in such a way as to do it unto Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, with every effort of Christian service, there is, according to the Bible, a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Well, now we see through a glass darkly. We just catch glimpses here and there. But the good news is, one day, face to face. Let me ask you, are you prepared for that day? We had one of our fine members enter the presence of the Lord in this last week. Are you prepared? Dave sees Jesus face to face. He heard a lot of preaching about Jesus. He listened to a lot. He loved gospel music. He listened to a lot of gospel music about Jesus. hear a lot of preachers in Sunday school lessons, and was an Awana worker. By the way, was an Awana worker for 31 years, catching a glimpse of Jesus through Christian service in the Awana program upstairs. For 31 years. He saw a lot of glimpses of Jesus. Now he sees him face to face. I wonder about you. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you been born again? If today were your last day on earth, would you walk into His presence to see Him face to face? And then, Christian, are you seeing Him every day? If you will look, you can see Him every single day. Oh, not everything about Him, but you see glimpses. You catch a glimpse through the glass darkly. I think I saw Him there. Boy, Jesus was in that timing. I understand the need for the trial. Jesus was in the trial. I read about Jesus in the Bible. All of the good things come from the hand of God, and we thank Him, and He is present because we see through a glass darkly. Christian, are you looking? Let's look for Jesus until we see Him face to face. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your omnipresence. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that in the details of our lives You can be seen if we will look. Father, I pray You'll take the message this morning and bring it home to bear in our hearts. Lord, some of us sometimes feel perhaps lonely and detached in this world, drifting aimlessly. That is not the case if we will but look for Jesus. In the good times and the bad and the circumstances and the timing of life, even in chastisement, if we'll look to Jesus. I pray, Father, You'll speak to every heart. For those here without Christ, help them to come to Him today. And help us as Christians to open our eyes and to see You day by day. Though we see through a glass darkly, to see You day by day. Speak to every heart. Let's stand together.